want you to turn with me to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. The 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're continuing our study in the series on eyewitnesses of the end times. Eyewitnesses of the end times. Now, at this time, there is a portion of Scripture here, probably. Think about it, it's probably the most misinterpreted portion of Scripture in the entire Bible, especially Matthew 24 and 25, in verse 31, and there are about 14 verses here in chapter 25 that have to do with the judgment of the nations. And growing up, as a youngster, I didn't have much teaching on the coming of the Lord. I don't remember it. My own feelings concerning the coming of the Lord was what Jesus said in John chapter 5 when he said that he was coming back and he's going to judge those that have done good things and judge those that have done bad things, and those that have done good will go to heaven and those that have done evil is going to hell. How many of you really, take a poll down, how many of you honestly when you were younger believed that that was the way it was and that God is going to, it's just one general judgment, didn't y'all agree? And then as I grew older, of course, and going to Bible college, Everything completely changed. And so here we have, some people call this a parable. But if you'll notice there, I have the old Scofield Reference Bible that I've been using now for, well, he probably threw it off of Noah's Ark. But anyway, it's beginning with verse 31. He calls it the Olivet Discourse and the Lord's Return Test the Gentiles' nations. He did not say that it was a parable. But anyway, I was looking, researching for this portion of Scripture, trying to get the meaning of it from as many sources as I possibly can. I always tell everybody, I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. And I look for every source that I possibly can to get the right information about God's Word, because I want to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You need to rightly divide it. And if you study the Word of God anytime, and you study it sometimes it just does not make sense unless you rightly divide the Word of truth. If I were to place this portion of Scripture today in today, saying it's the way the world is going to end, that God's going to call all the nations together and he's going to call all the sheep up there and all the goats and all the sheep is going to heaven and all the goats are going to hell, and try to make a point now. That's the way I interpreted this when I first read it as a youngster, when I read the Bible. How many of you thought that too when you read this? Or you never read it. Maybe this is your first time to read this portion. Maybe you have to kind of clean the cobwebs out of your pages there and try to look at it. But that's the way I interpreted this. Even though there are some pictures in this section that depict it, it cannot be called a parable. The great theologian Herbert Lockyer. Anyone read any of Herbert Lockyer's books? Anybody have Lockyer's books? Well, I have a few of them, and Herbert Lockyer is a great, great expositor. And he calls this the parable of the sheep and goats, but then later on he identifies the event as something that literally happens. So there's a difference between a parable and something that's literally going to happen. For instance, they call the parable that describes hell in Luke chapter 16. Many people describe that as a parable. That's not a parable. That's a real, actual story, account of Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus. That really happened. Now, this right here is a portion of Scripture that is really going to happen. And we'll go through it as we explain it. And because, but let me just, right now, hold your place there, and let's just skip over, you will, to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John. And this is where all of the amillennial people who believe that the kingdom is now and there's going to be a general judgment, this is the verse of Scripture that they use. Look now at verse 28, and Jesus is speaking in chapter 5 of the book of John. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all of the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Reading that as it is, with that, taking it out of the Bible and not understanding the Bible as a whole, you would agree there that that means a general resurrection. You'd have to agree with me then, right? And the amillennialists take that and say that's what's going to happen. And so in order for them to make that happen, they have to spiritualize the rest of the Bible that has the facts, like the thing that I'm going to share with you tonight. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And so who then becomes the interpreter of the Bible? I mean, there's no private interpretation. It either says it or it doesn't say it. And so we have to understand the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't study the whole Bible, you can be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, you won't get any of it. Thanks to Brother Jay for that. He said that many times. But anyway, that's what happens. And so what you'll have to do is rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm thankful that I studied in Bible college and seminary and postgraduate work. I studied under some of the greatest scholars in the United States in the Bible as far as dividing the truth. And so I'm grateful that a little bit of it did catch on. And so we have to identify what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about a resurrection, but there are at least three phases of that resurrection. Regardless of how many among the many judgments in the Bible, there is definitely three, and they occur at different times. And if you get that straight, you'll understand it. All right? Here we go. First of all, this morning I introduced you to the fact that the Bible, the New Testament, has the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, this is a whole book of Revelation outline. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, it tells of the crucifixion of Christ. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 tells of the age of the church in which we're living. Chapter 4 shows the rapture and us appearing in the throne of heaven. Chapter 5 shows the glory of heaven, but then chapter 6, it comes back to earth, and all the way to chapter 19, verse 10, it talks about the tribulation period that takes place in that time. In chapter 19, verse 10, we see the coming of the Lord Jesus that we're talking about tonight, and he's coming to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, all the way up to chapter 20. In chapter 20, we have what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where all of the unsaved people are judged and sent into hell. And then in chapter 21 and 22, we have the new heaven and the new earth. And that's a whole book of Revelation right there. Now, that is what we call the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial coming of Jesus Christ. So let's just say now the rapture has taken place. That's judgment number one. The judgment seat of Christ according to Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It talks about a judgment seat. You say, well, Brother Lee, how do we divide all these things up? Well, when you're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, there is a term that's used. It's talking about we. And when the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he always refers to us. Us who? Christians. So it doesn't have anything to do with unsaved people. So the rapture takes place, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that that's what's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. So when we go into heaven, then that's what takes place here on the earth and the tribulation. And so we come to the second judgment. This we say, that's the judgment of Christians. And then we have the judgment of the living. That's the judgment we're talking about in this passage of scripture that I'm reading right now. And it takes place when Jesus Christ comes back, and we'll come with him back to the earth. Everyone follow that? If you're following that, you understand that, raise your hand. Okay, all right, good. Now I'm glad you did, because you don't want to be confused. All right, that's the second aspect of the resurrection. And then there is the judgment of the great white throne that happens after the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, and that takes place according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And so it takes place at the end of millennium. Everyone got that? That's the resurrection that Jesus was talking about. He said, blessed are those that are in the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? That's a rapture. They're blessed, right? So you just have to identify a term. All right, now everyone got that? You're already Bible scholars and don't even know it. Herbert Lockyer has a tremendous exposition of this portion of Scripture. But I just said he called it a parable, but it's not a parable. It actually happens. And listen to how he says it actually happened. Let me quote what he said. Thus it is seen that the Bible knows nothing about a general judgment at which the saved and the lost will appear, and when the judge will separate them, parting from the left and the right. He said there's no such thing. If we are in the first judgment, that's us Christians, we will not be in the third. If missing from the first, we must appear before the second, if alive when the Lord comes. That is, if we're lost and the rapture takes place, and the unsaved people will go through the tribulation, and some of them will get saved, and they'll go physically into the millennium. That's at the second resurrection, all right? And they won't be in the third. Our coming judgment depends upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are in him, we shall never hear the terrible pronouncement, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, let's look at this portion of Scripture. Everyone, you got your Bibles with you tonight in 25:31. And do you have your little notes there where you can take notes? If you don't have notes, John, would you run out there? There's some notes out there in the vestibule. If you run out there and get some, how many of you don't have the notes? If you don't have the note, if you will, just hold your hand up until John gets them, because he'll get it in your hand, and you can take these notes down, because it'll help you make sense out of it. Because if you don't see it this way, you just wind up saying, hey, what's the use of reading the Bible? That's why people ought to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, because they need to learn what the Bible says. Amen? Would y'all agree with me? So look now at the portion of Scripture. I believe, John, someone down to the front here needs one. So if you will, first of all, I want you to notice there is a throne in verse 31. If you will, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So there's going to be a throne there. And the time of this judgment is indicated by the word in verse 31. Look at it. Look at your Bibles, if you will. Everybody got one? Everybody got a copy? Everybody got the notes? If you haven't got the notes, well, raise your hand. We'll get make sure you got them. Okay. All right. Thank you, John. I appreciate it. The time of the judgment is indicated by the word in verse 31. Underline that in your Bible. When? When? And then look at verse 35. And there is, I think it's 35. No, it's 34. Then. When and then. All of this takes place between the when and the then. All right, got it. Now let's go. The time of this, of course, is when the Son of Man comes with all of his angels, and this judgment will occur, and this is in full agreement with all other prophecies related to the second coming of Christ. The purpose of this judgment is determined whom the people living at that time on the earth will inherit the kingdom and who will be cast into eternal punishment. It is interesting that immediately following this discourse, this right happened here, just a few days later, the Lord Jesus himself went on his way to be crowned with a crown of thorns by a mocking world, and the cross was only a few days ahead. Isn't that interesting that he's telling that at this moment? Now, we're in the book of Matthew, and who was the book of Matthew written to? It was written to the Jewish people to help them to understand just exactly who the Messiah is. So we're on, when the rapture takes place, we go back to handling the Jewish people again as soon as the church is called away. Secondly, there is a throng, a THRONG. In verses 32 and verse 33, the Bible says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Underline the word nations there because it's important. And he shall separate them from one as a shepherd divideth his sheep and the goats. So underline, if you will, nations, sheep, goats. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Okay, so the purpose of this judgment is to determine who of the people living at the time when the Lord Jesus returns to earth, who will inherit the kingdom and who will be cast away into eternal punishment. The survivors of the nations of mankind are gathered at this throne and will be divided into two classes, sheep and goats. The sheep will go into the kingdom and the goats will go into hell. And it's interesting to note that a goat is naturally quarrelsome and lascivious and destructive and an evil-smelling creature often associated with Satanism and witchcraft. So God identifies them as unsaved people. God, that's goats. And then maybe some of you people love goats, but I never have been a friend of goats, but that's all right. If you like goats, it's nothing wrong with that. But anyway, there'll be a throng, THRONG. And then thirdly, there is the thrill. There is a thrill. In verse 34 through 46, it says, then shall the king set upon the throne. And it's interesting as I went into detail to study just exactly where will the throne be and what's going to happen there. If in your imagination you could see the city of Jerusalem, if you could see the valley of Jezreel, is called the Kidron Valley in Jesus' day, it's between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane is across from Jerusalem, and it'll bear witness to the course of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God for his sinful world. And at this great open door event, those described as sheep, and Jesus will be standing there on that side of Jerusalem. Now, right down to the right, to where I think it'll be, is called the sheep gate. That's where all the goats go. Sheep go in. Down to his left is the Valley of Hinnom, which is a picture of what? A picture of hell. And so I think maybe the throne will be sitting right there outside of the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, and those to his right will go into heaven, into the millennium, and those that are goats will be cast into the lake of fire. So at this great open air court, those described as sheep will be made to stand on the right hand of the king toward Jerusalem. And then those described as goats will be made to stand on the left hand to the Valley of Hinnom. And there will be the delight of happiness for those who have been selected for life. And there will be the damnation of horror for those that are weeded out in judgment. Now, let me go back and explain this, because at the rapture, when the rapture takes place, a lot of Christians are going, all the Christians, every saved person is going into heaven. There will be a lot of unsaved people that will be on this earth who have never heard the gospel. They've never had an opportunity to turn the gospel down, because there'll be a multitude of people that will get saved during the tribulation. Because during this 7-year time, there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that'll be preaching. There'll be two prophets that will be preaching during that time, Moses and Elijah. Of course, Moses and Elijah lose their life at the middle of the tribulation, and they are resurrected in the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says the whole world will see them when they're resurrected. So as a result of all of this preaching, there will be a lot of people that'll get saved. But let me just warn everybody, and I believe this is a very arresting thought. People who live in this country who have an opportunity to hear the gospel almost any time of the day, I believe that those people will not, if they won't hear the gospel now, they won't hear it then. They just will not, because they'll just say, all right. And so they just won't take it. And as a result, they'll take the mark of the beast, and of course they'll be the nation, they'll be the people that'll go to hell at the close of the tribulation. Everyone get that? So remember that. I used to believe that nobody will be saved after the rapture. But I studying the Word of God and understanding clearly that there'll be a multitude of people that have come out of the tribulation period that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they'll be saved, and they'll be divided, and there'll be the sheep that'll go into the millennium in their physical bodies. And that's why during the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, people will have physical bodies, and they will, and of course we'll have glorified bodies, and they will have children during that 1,000 years. And of course every one of those children will be born with what kind of nature? A sin nature. And so when the devil is turned loose at the close of the millennium for a season, according to the Bible, now I don't know how long that is, they'll all flock to him because of their nature. You follow me? And so it's just, you say, well, Brother Lilly, I don't see why those people during the millennium don't get saved. Well, let's look over here on this side. And don't you wonder on this side why everybody doesn't get saved? You just don't wonder why people turn down the gospel. I've witnessed to people, and I said, right now, you understand you're a sinner. You understand you're going to hell. You understand that God loves you and he doesn't want you to go to hell. Would you like to pray right now a prayer of repentance and ask Jesus to save you? And they look at you and say, no. I want to say, you fool. That's what he is. He's a fool. Anybody turn down the gospel is a fool. But they do. They do today. And there, how many people are turning it down today? People that are... that are everywhere today that don't have turned down the gospel, don't care anything about hearing anything about the gospel. This past week, I had a breakfast with three men who were deacons in a church that I pastored years ago. We had breakfast together, and one of the men said to me, boy, it just looks like there's not any second-generation Christians anymore. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, my son went to the University of Georgia, and he survived. And he had married and had three girls, and they went to the University of Georgia, and they grew up in church, and they're all three of them are atheists today. With all the gospel, with growing up in a home where you go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you hear the gospel over and over and over again, and then you say no to, they'll say no to him over here. Because folks, you just cannot describe the extent of the sin nature that came into mankind when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. There is absolutely no way we can describe the depravity of man. And that's what Jesus described in Luke chapter 13. When everybody's talking about all that's going on and all the disasters taking place. You know how Jesus said? They came to Jesus and they said, you know, what about that guy? He went over the other and there's some people, 50 people worshiping. And they went in there and killed all of them when they were worshiping. What do you think about somebody like that? You know what Jesus said? Except you all repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know what he's saying? That's just showing you that there are wicked people live on this earth. The earth is filled with people with a sin nature. And then he turned around and said to them, he said, what about the tower that fell? What about the tower? A lot of people got killed when that tower fell. And he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what he's saying there? This world is filled with evil people that live on an evil planet. Got it? We all have to understand that. And until a person understands that, he'll never be saved. Never be saved. Oh, I go to church, I do this, that, and the other. But you'll never be born again until you recognize that you're a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and you need to repent and trust Christ as Savior. Now, I don't know whether I put this in your notes, but under the thrill there in verses 34 through 46, I want you to notice, first of all, in 34 through 40, the delight of happiness that's declared by the redeemed. In verse 34, it gives us a very important description of the kingdom. Now notice that it is one which has been prepared from the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? The kingdom has been prepared since the foundation of the world. This indicates a couple of things. First of all, it shows that God's kingdom has been established for God's purpose and creation. His purpose for all of creation is that he wanted to dwell with his people and them with him. He wanted to fellowship with them in Jesus Christ. That means that every dispensation from Adam and Eve until time, God's purpose through his marvelous grace will be accomplished in his desire for a kingdom here on earth among his people. Secondly, it not only means that God will fulfill his purpose all the way from Adam at the millennium, but it also, secondly, means that this statement indicates that this kingdom must be the fulfillment of all the covenants that God made with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. You follow me? Number one, he made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. What is the difference between a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant? God made three basic unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. He promised Abraham that he would have
a land and a people, and that he'd be a blessing to the world. That was an unconditional covenant. Later on, there is what is referred to as the Palestinian covenant that God made with Moses when he promised that they would have a land forever. So the question over in the Middle East right now is, who does the land belong to? Well, it belongs to what? Israel. And regardless of what takes place all over the world, they may get run off, they may have to all run down to Petra and hide down there, but the land, according to God's word, belongs to Israel. So, and then thirdly, over in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, God made what is referred to as a new covenant. That was partially fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts. It will be utterly fulfilled during the kingdom. Just like all of those three covenants will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns on this earth. I hope that's making sense to you, but it makes sense to me, but I don't know if I can make it make sense to you. Now, in looking at this part of what Jesus had to say, the Lord Jesus identifies three groups. He identifies the sheep, the goats, and my brethren. Look at verse 40. However, the key to understanding this entire section is identifying who my brethren are. Several expositors offer their conclusion from identifying them as Christians. Others even feel like it's a name for the Jews. However, if you ever read any books by a man by the name of Stanley Toussaint, Dr. Toussaint was he was a great Minnesotan. He was born and reared about 50 miles north of where you live. A real scholar. He concludes that the brethren refer to the godly remnant of Israel, Jewish people, that will proclaim the gospel of the kingdom unto every nation of the world. Because the fulfillment of the Great Commission will take place during the tribulation period. Some believe that the Great Commission will not take it, that Jesus will not come back until all the world has heard the gospel. That's not true. That would destroy eminence, wouldn't it? We'd have to be waiting, 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 and then we'd say, well, everybody in the world's heard the gospel. Now let's look up because Jesus has come. No, it's not the teaching. So you get all mixed up. And so the gospel of kingdom shall be preached here in the tribulation period. Everybody got that? Understand it quickly. So since the nations are represented here by sheep and goats, the criteria for dividing them into groups is based upon the treatment of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the two witnesses, of course. And so the sheep will be the Gentiles that respond to the gospel of the kingdom and express in their heartfelt treatment, it'll be expressed in their heartfelt treatment of these messengers of the gospel. Secondly, I want you to consider the damnation and horror that's disclosed by the rejected in verses 41 through 46. Then the Bible says the goats will be those who reject the message of the evangelist during the tribulation with a hated treatment toward them and will have no heart for the coming kingdom. Those assembled on the left hand will have no hope, and many will have been branded by the mark of the beast. All will be able to remember cursing and kicking one of the Jewish evangelists and turning their deaf ear to what they have to say. And they will definitely do that. These goats are going to complain. Look what they said. You'll see there where they said, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or athirst, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto them? Then back
then Jesus would come back and say, well, the answer to this, and verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, that's what he's referring to, ye shall, you did it not unto me. There'll be no further discussion. They won't give any more excuses. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. This is as clear as can be in my mind. I hope it is clear in your mind, because many, many people get so mixed up. I talk with a lady in the doctor's office often, and she is a millennialist, and she sees only this as spiritualized. It's not something that literally is going to take place. How do we determine whether it's literal or spiritual? Well, let's do this. Here's the key. We take the Bible literally unless the context in which the text appears suggests otherwise. The Bible always explains whether we spiritualize it. So we don't get to spiritualize. The Bible does the spiritualizing. Got it? So stick with that. Amen. And I want to close in prayer here, and our people are watching on online now, and maybe we can have a little stump the preacher type of gathering here and talk about this, and I hope it'll be clear to everyone before we leave. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that we don't have to be in the dark, that we can know the light and understand the truth, and it all makes sense. And we just pray, Father, that thou would be with us and help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I understand it very clearly, Father, that I have to stand before you and give an account of my understanding of the Word of God, and also my explaining the Word of God to my people here at Edgewood Baptist, and as well as those people online. So be with us now as we conclude tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, for listening out there.